Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is on page 1166 of Church Bibles, and you can follow along if the screens, if you don't have a Bible with you. Final warnings. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any others, since you are demanding the proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you, unless, of course, you failed the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. That is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And may God bless this word to us today.
13, our last look at 2 Corinthians. Let me read it at verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? We live in a culture of examinations more than any other time in our world. Everything is examined. Those of you who are teachers simply love Her Majesty's Inspectorate of Education. You just love when an inspection is announced. It makes your day, and Christmas has come early. You put your car in for an MOT and there it is, inspected. Everything is inspected. People keep records for audits, for their accountant, and there are some places with rooms and rooms and rooms of lots of different records. Tests are everywhere. Those of you who go to camps, Free Church camps, back in the day, there were dorm inspections. Everything was supposed to be laid before us for the commie or whoever to inspect them to see that everything was absolutely fine. And so it is in the church. We live in an age of inspections. We are getting an inspection here on Wednesday evening as the presbytery come to see what we're doing. And of course, it's a good thing. External quality control. Someone from outside the organization looking in to see where we can do better, to see where we can perform in an even better way. Well, and this is what we have here in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 1. This will be my third visit to you. If a school inspector has to come a third time, that's very, very bad news, isn't it? There he says, this could be from one of the HM inspectors, on my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. And that's the way these folk operate, isn't it? It's the language of an inspection. I was looking at one of my old schools and reading the inspector's report of that school. And it says this, we are satisfied with the overall provision of the overall quality of provision. We are confident that the school's self-evaluation processes are leading to improvements. As a result, we will make no further evaluative visits in connection with this inspection. During the inspection, we identified aspects of innovative practice which we would like to explore further in order to share the practice with others. I don't know how the school felt. That seems to be quite a good report. Whether the school's good or not is another question. But it's a long, long way away from here, down in the south where I was brought up. It was a great school, of course. But God is the ultimate quality controller. And sometimes those of us who come through an inspection, we feel that the assessment is unfair. We feel that the people haven't really understood that they are mere bureaucrats who operate in some ethereal level and they don't know what's going on. But we know here that at the end of the day, when God tests us, that his test is absolutely fair. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we are human beings. He knows that we are susceptible to tiredness. He knows how we feel. I don't suppose any of the HM inspectors of various bodies come up to the head teacher afterwards, put their arm round them and say, listen, we know how you feel. We've been there. Keep on going. That's not the way professionals operate. But here we have this passage here, and it talks about a test. In fact, the word test is found, I think, four times in the passage. And what we're going to look at this morning are the four tests here. We've seen that God sets the most important test of all. We've seen that God is the one, ultimately, who we have to fear. Just perhaps a word of application. Are you someone who does fear a test? We live in I don't know what you call them these days. Back in the day, it was O grades, standards, something or others, and hires. It's a stressful time. Tests. And I want the young people to know, listen, you get wound up about these tests. And yes, they are important, but they're not the only thing. And in the scale of things, when you look back in life, they really are not the most significant thing in your life. The most significant thing is how you are valued before God and how God wants you to come to know him. So these worry about our souls more than we worry about our exams. And so we're looking here at this great passage here, and we've got to remember various things here. What I'm going to look at this morning are four tests that we see. And we're just going to go through them fairly briefly in the passage. Because as Paul is writing, as he's writing in this context of tests and examinations, there are four areas where we have to apply a test. Number one, let's notice the faith test in verse 5, the faith test. It says there, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, it's the old story. There were a group of people trying to criticize Paul. They were trying to look at him, and they'd almost made a career out of pulling down the apostle. It's easier to pull something down than to build something up. It's easier to criticize than to be positive. It's easier to condemn than it is to praise. That's human nature. And so we see here that Paul says, listen, it's not just about me, he says, examine yourselves. Now, have you ever paused just a moment to examine ourselves? We talk these days about lack of self-awareness. And, you know, the problem is that when we talk about a lack of self-awareness, the irony is that those of us who suffer from a lack of self-awareness really are not aware of it. And so you're sitting there, or I'm standing here, because I'm as much guilty of it as everyone. And we're saying, whoa, he's really giving it to them this morning. And yet that's the truth, that so many of us have this affliction. We're not able to look at ourselves. And Paul here is saying very clearly, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Now, remember, in the days of Paul, what was it like to be a Christian? It was very dangerous to be a Christian. It was incredibly dangerous. And so you would not say that you were a Christian very, very freely or very, very easily or very readily, because if you said that you were a Christian, you were in danger here. You really were in danger. But he's saying here, look, what is the faith here? The faith is the Christian faith. I suppose the question is very, very simple. Are you a Christian? Well, you say, of course I'm a Christian. I'm British. I was brought up in the Christian tradition. I'm not Buddhist. I'm not Islamic. I'm a Christian. But are you a Christian? He uses shorthand there, and he calls it the faith. Now, that is really important, the faith, because the faith is not something that we feel. We may, you know, feel that we are incredible people. You know, I could go into the barber and say, the barber here says, what would you like today, sir? I said, make me like George Clooney. Make me look like George Clooney. You know, and I can believe that. And the look of sheer incredulity in the face of the hairdresser says, we don't have enough time and you don't have enough money for me to do that. Sometimes it's like that. It's subjective. It's what we feel. And so in the same way, we may say, I feel that I'm a Christian. I feel that I tick the boxes. I feel that I can self-identify as a Christian. Isn't it intriguing that Paul says, no, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, Paul tells us what the faith is. And there are three elements to be a Christian. He said to the Corinthians, for I deliver unto you that which is of first importance. And this is how he defines the Christians. Number one, that Christ died for our sins in according with the scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. And number three, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So are we a Christian in the sense that we are someone who believes that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and we are leaning on that, we are dependent on that? Or is it something that we have made up ourselves? You see, he says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. That is the faith test. David Cameron, our Prime Minister for however long, said a few years ago about a certain debate in the church, I wish the church would just get with the program. In other words, I wish that the church would just abandon its distinctives and begin to think like all the metropolitan elite who make up most of the political classes in Great Britain. Get with the program. The program is the opposite to the faith. The faith is radical. The faith is believing in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and who rose again. See, it's a wonderful thing. The program is always countercultural. So it's a good thing to examine ourselves. The faith test. Now, it is a good thing to examine ourselves, but like everything else, you can overdo it. When I hardly remember being in primary school, it's a long, distant memory. I remember my first day ever in school. And I remember my last day in school. And in between, I have very little memory. So folks, you know, it's amazing how quickly it goes. But another one little thing I do remember is that growing little seeds in a yogurt carton, I don't know what the seeds were for, a sunflower or something, and it was to teach us about photosynthesis and germination. But we all did the same thing. We put this seed in the yogurt carton and we looked at it And every day we would go in and we would open it and we would give it an hour, we peek. We wouldn't let it be. That's what many of us are doing with our spiritual lives. It's like everything else has a balance, isn't there? Some folk never think of their spiritual lives. They never examine themselves. They never take an audit of their own lives, an inventory of themselves. They never think whether they are in the faith or not. That's the one extreme. At the other extreme, and this is perhaps becoming less than it used to be, there is this introverted self-examination. And so he says here, listen, this is important. He says, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. There's another Bible verse that talks about tests. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. It also talks about tests. And so it is important. D.A. Carson, a famous writer, said this. There are millions, he says, there are millions of professing believers in North America today, to say nothing of elsewhere, who at some point entered into a shallow commitment to Christianity, but who, if pushed, would be forced to admit that they do not love holiness, they do not pray, they do not hate sin, they do not walk humbly with God. They stand in the same danger as the Corinthians, and Paul's warning applies to them no less than to the Corinthian readers of this epistle. There is the faith test. You know, folk ask me, what football team do you support? And I'll say, I support Rangers. Now, here's the confession. I could not name one Rangers player. Couldn't name one. In fact, I don't even know who the manager is just now. I can tell you who the board members are, but I can't remember any of these. So am I a Rangers supporter? No. No, it's some vague folk memory from years ago when it was a successful team, but I moved on. Are you a Christian? Am I a Christian? Examine themselves. Do I love holiness? Do I hate my sin? Do I walk humbly with God? Someone who is a believer asks these questions of themselves, and they grieve when they see that they are not as holy as they could be. They grieve when they grieve God. There is a faith test. But here we have a second test. We have the Jesus test. Again, in verse 5, we've seen the faith test and then the Jesus test. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? If you are a Christian, where is Jesus? He is in you. That is powerful. Remember, Paul is talking in the context here of a church that magnified the super apostles. They were a church that knew the names of all the other celebrity preachers, big name preachers, and the church in Corinth was becoming so human-centered. The orientation had changed from being God-centered to human-centered. And how more God-centered can you be, Paul reminds them. He says that to them again. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Now, Jesus is the great leader. He and not the super apostles. Now, what two things do we notice most about Jesus here? We notice his meekness, and we notice his gentleness. And there is a paradox, because one of the things that we've noted again and again, it's a theme of 2 Corinthians. The theme is that which they thought was powerful was actually weak. And again, we see that there when he says that Jesus, look at the previous verse 4. Likewise, we are weak in him. Yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. Power. What's power? I was born the same year that Yuri Gagarin went into outer space. Remember what Yuri Gagarin allegedly said? He was a product, of course, of atheistic communism. And he said, I went up into the heavens. I went into outer space. I looked for God, and God was not there. Someone said, it's rather like a worm appearing somewhere, peeking its head out of the earth in a back garden somewhere in Greenock and saying, I don't see Yuri Gagarin. That's the contrast. Here we have a picture of the power of God. He is huge. And the Corinthians were elevating man. And at the end of the day, man was nothing. Human excellence, human power is at the end of the day vacuous. A couple of weeks ago, I was wandering about in Rome. And you go into the Vatican there, you wander through the streets of Rome, and you see all these dead popes and dead emperors. And that's what they are, just a bunch of old dead people, most of whom have been forgotten about. The Roman Empire itself, the greatest empire the world has ever seen, now just crumbling, dusty old buildings that tourists gawk at. And we see here the false teachers were looking. They weren't looking about weakness, but they were looking at power. They were looking at what they were, and yet they didn't even see it. So we see in the faith test, we see the Jesus test. But third of all, we notice the change test. Do you see that in verse 7? Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. The change test. Paul expects a change in direction. A Christian is someone who is changed. They follow a different star. They follow a different course in life. They are changed. And Paul realized that change is not a flash in the pan. That is what change is not. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and that verse tells them what they once were. It's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, I think. 1 Corinthians 6 tells them what they were, and it gives a list of all the things that they used to be. And it really is very, very extensive. And then it uses this phrase, and that's what you once were. Sometimes many of us forget where we've come from. We forget where we've come from in life. We forget where we've come from economically. We forget where we've come from socially. We forget all these things because we moved on. And yet Paul reminds us, no, you Corinthians are a changed people. That's what once you were. Sins are renounced. The sort of lives that Christians ought to live are changed lives. Changed lives and changing lives. Change. Now, that's an interesting thing. Change? We don't like change. I'm sure there are some of us who would be unhappy if we changed even the color of paint in the church. Some of us are unhappy with change in any form. That's just the way we're wired. It's just the way we're built. It's our personality. It's not a great matter of principle. It's just the way we are. But what about change? Radical change in our own lives. Changing. We want better Bible teaching in the church here. Sure, we want better music in the church here. We want better singing in the church here. We want better praying in the church here. We want better everything. We want better. But our lives change. And so we find here that we see the faith test, we see the Jesus test, and we see the change test. And then there's a fourth test, though, isn't there? And that's, we see in the end there, verse 11 onwards, we call that the unity test. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Isn't that a great aim? Aim for perfection. The word there is maturity, of course. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. I was on the way over this morning to the church. The radio was on, and it was not a political channel. And I listened to them all arguing. And I wish some politician in these hustings, I wish some guy or girl would say, you know, I wish someone would say, well, you know, that other party have got some great ideas. There's so much we can learn from them. And instead of them all fighting over one another who they're not going to talk to, I think a party that might get my vote would say, yeah, the first thing that we are going to do when we get into government is we're going to listen to what the other parties have to say, and we're going to talk to them. Someone said to a friend of mine recently about a certain trouble in a particular area of life, these people are behaving just like the church. Divided, squabbling. There's a unity test here. He says, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, live in peace. Well, what does that mean? This goes against the grain of individualism. Living in peace goes against a contemporary philosophy that says, as long as I am happy, peace flows like a river. Many of us are conscious that we create non-peace. Many of us are conscious that we create a world which is marked by division. And some of us are right in the middle of that. And yet he's saying, look, this is a test for the church. It is a place which is superintended, and over it is the God of peace. And so what follows unity? Blessing follows unity. Of course it is. What is peace never? Peace is never a wimpy thing. Peace is never something that's just weak people try to achieve. Peace is something which strong people try to achieve. And then he says the whole culture of a church here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. Churches, like people, have got DNA. In other words, there is just something ingrained in a particular church. We call it the church's DNA. And some churches have got an argumentative DNA. They've got a very strife-motivated DNA. They've got a divisive DNA, strident DNA. It is good to have a peaceful DNA. Not, of course, a peace which says that anything goes. That's not peace. One of the most peaceful places in the world is a graveyard. But also, surely the vision of a peaceful church is you think of a family in the morning, and it's a riot, it's messy, there's food going everywhere, there's a bit of shouting up and downstairs, there's this hullabaloo, but it's a family, there's a togetherness, there's a moving on with the people of God. And so we see here the Corinthian church, what a mess they were, and yet God just loves being with people who are a mess. God just loves bringing grace into mess. I wonder this morning, do you feel, look, I'm going to stop coming to the church here because I don't fit in. All these folk are so good and so held together. They all seem to be so on the ball, and their lives seem to be so right. We know that everyone else is just like you, just like me. We are all as screwed up, zany, sinful as the rest. but God delights to be with those. The Pharisee, no, not so much. But those who say, Lord, I come to you in all my mess. That was the Corinthian church. And Paul says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May that be true for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, for the teaching of your word, for its clarity, but also for its challenge as you put these tests to us. Father, we come to you. We ask forgiveness for our sin. You know our minds, you know our hearts. You know that many of us love you. Accept our praise. Forgive our sins. Amen.